Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
Well, it's great to be in church, amen? We've had such a great few weeks. We had Shekinah Glory in here. We had Philip Slaughter last week. We've got Olivia Moore tomorrow. Somebody say we're blessed. Hallelujah, we're blessed. And today we're going to finish up our series that we've been doing on Goliath has got to go. I saved the best one for last, amen? The one that really kind of affects, it affects all of us in such a huge way, and it really has one of the greatest impacts on our life. And so all through these last few weeks, we've been talking about big things in our life that are just shouldn't be there. We tackled the giant of fear. We tackled the giant of insecurity. We tackled the giant of burnout, of strife, of sin. We've been taking care of some giants in here today, right? And so today we're going to tackle another giant, and it's really two. These two giants work together. And when they're working together, they cause probably more havoc on people and families than any other giant in the land. You're probably really wondering what it is, aren't you? It's the giant of more and the giant of less. The giant of more and the giant of less. Because the giant of more is lust and greed and addiction. It's a constant drive for more. Constant drive for more. More money, more clothes, more, it could be anything. And so whether it's a bigger house, whether it's another car, whether it's a fix, and I started thinking about it, I was like, man, I think I'm going to do a series called The Fix. Because anything that comes from the outside does not fix you.
That's good.
Nothing that comes, only what comes to you. Because it's always temporary. Only what comes from the inside. That's why God always deals with inside stuff. He always deals with inside. And so that giant of more. And once the giant of more has locked its grip on you, guess what happens? The giant of less. It's like he taps in. I'm up. Because whenever you got the giant of more going on, then you got the giant of less. And now because you've had too much and you've spent all your money on too much, now you got less. You got poverty. Right? You got poverty. You got debt. You got shortage, you got less than you need, you're always coming up short. There's too much month left at the end. How many have ever had that? You got too much month. Too much month left for your bank account. And then when you're always got your eye on more and you don't appreciate where you are, what happens? You have less intimacy in the relationships that you do have. You have less connection in the relationship that you do have. Because you know what? If you're always looking somewhere else, you're not appreciating what you have. And if you don't appreciate what you have, it gets weak. Because you're not emotionally connected. And so we're in, especially in America, we're always like, oh, you know, if I had this, you know, I'll tell you a story. I had a couple, and they were talking to me, and they didn't have a lot of friends, you know, they didn't have a lot of friends, and they kept thinking, you know, if we move, then everything would be better, and we'll have more friends. So guess what do? They move. Not because God told them to move, not because it was the right thing to do. So they move, and they have this idea in their mind that if I go here, then everything will be different. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are, if what's on the inside does not change, nothing will be different. Because what happened, they went and they moved and they had the same problems that they had here, different location, same problem because same inside. So what they thought they needed is not what they needed. And so that giant of more is always saying, oh, if you had this, just one more. If it's bigger, it's better. And then when you got that giant of more going on, then it creates the giant of less has opportunity to come in. And so we got to take care of these. We got to take care of them. We've got to learn that the goal of these partners in crime, the giant of more and the giant of less, is to drill you deeper and deeper into despair. Because it's like a hamster wheel. If I get more, then I get it, then it creates less. And then what do I think I need? More. So then I go for more, and then it creates less. So I'm going deeper and deeper into despair, deeper and deeper into dysfunction, deeper and deeper into disconnection from what is around me because I don't think it's enough. You know, that happens in marriages. People think, oh, if we had more fun, if we had more sex, if we had more of this, then, and your mind's always somewhere else and you're not appreciating where you are, you're not realizing that everything you need is right there, you just got to get your focus right. You got to get your focus right. Listen, another spouse, another person is not going to make you happier because you're going to take you with you. You know, man. You're going to take you with you. And, you know, it's, whatever is going on here, eventually it will go on there until you fix what's on the inside. And that, you know, I've seen that. I've been in ministry for over 20 years. I've seen that over and over again. Oh, you know, if this. No, you got to fix what's in you. The fruit, because whenever there's a giant, whenever there's something going on the inside of us, it produces fruit, just like a tree. Whatever seed is planted, it produces that, right? If I plant an apple seed, I'm not going to get oranges, right? And so we're looking for some things, some fruit in our life. That's the good stuff, but we got to look at what's been planted. What's going on the inside? And here's the fruit, and if you say, man, I got that going on in my life, let's change it today. Amen? Let's let today be the day. This is my change day. This is my transformation Sunday. This is the day I heard the truth and I applied it to my life and things began to change in my life. Fear, let's make that today. Amen? Because here's the fruit of more or less. You have fear, you have anger, you have stress, you have denial, you have depression. And you know what? All that has a negative impact on us, on our health. It causes people to have nervous breakdowns. It causes anxiety. It causes all kinds of things. And what's going on in our life is showing up in our health. And we've got to be honest about it. And so when we look at this and we say, what's going on? What's happening? We got to make sure we're not looking for the wrong solution. It's not more of anything that's found on the outside. Jesus never told anybody that the answer to your problems was more money. Amen. He never told anybody that. Because more money never solves a problem for long. It'll solve it temporarily, maybe. But I tell you what, I've seen marriages, the number one cause of divorce, the number one cause of marital problems is finances. And everybody says, oh, if we had more money, then everything would be great. So what happens? Somebody gets a raise. Somebody gets more money. What happens? Nothing. Nothing. Because they still got that more mentality. They start spending more. They don't change their level of their lifestyle of living, even though they've changed their lifestyle of income. They still have the same issues. Same issues. And they thought money was going to solve the problem. Money doesn't solve problems. Money magnifies things. Money's a magnifier. That's another message. Let's keep going here. But you know, the thing is that giant of more, it jeopardizes our relationships. It causes arguments. It causes fighting. Do you know that children are more likely to have mental health challenges than families that fight all the time? Parents, you need to hear that. If there's a lot of strife and discord in your family, you're affecting your children in a way you may not realize. You're affecting them. Children and families with problems with debt are more than twice as likely to be unhappy in their life and at school. Because you think your kid doesn't know. Kids know a lot more than you realize they know. They know a lot more. We need to ask ourselves, is that new car worth it? Is that big car payment worth it? Probably not. It impacts our ability to do our jobs. It's difficult to concentrate. Do you know that over half of Americans reach the age of 65? Listen to this. You know how I love statistics. Half of Americans, half. If that's if a pizza has eight pieces in it and half of it, how many pieces is that?
Four.
We are geniuses in this house today. So we're talking four slices of America. Four slices of America reach the age of 65, listen to this, with less than $250 in their savings account. 250, less than that, half of America. Over 75% of the church lives paycheck to paycheck. That means you miss one paycheck, you in trouble. And how many know that's not how it's supposed to be? That's not how it's supposed to be. And again, the number one cause of divorce, and unfortunately, the divorce rate in church is the same as out of the church. Isn't that a sad state? That with all the ability and all of the power that we have, we're still just like the world in so many areas. So sad. The number one reason for divorce is finances. Here's three things your money's never going to tell you. It's never going to say you have enough. Never. It doesn't matter how much you have. So you can watch interviews of some of the wealthiest people in the world, and you'll ask them. They asked one guy, they said, how much? They asked Howard Hughes, how much is enough? And he said, I'll let you know when I find out. It wasn't enough. If money solved problems, rich people wouldn't have any. If money solved problems, celebrities wouldn't have any. Right? How many know they still got some? It didn't solve problems. Another thing your money's never going to say to you is you don't need to worry. Money always gives you something to worry about. Always. And another thing your money will never say to you is you can afford to give some away. Your money never says that. Money will always tell you now's not a good time. Doesn't it? Money will always say now's not a good time. You're going to come up short. And so when we think about the giant of more or less, and really the thing about it is, and you know, I don't teach about money that often, but I'm going to today because I'm tired of seeing it ruin people. I'm tired of seeing it dissolve marriages. I'm tired of seeing people not living where they need to live because they don't listen to the word. God says he'll lead you on the best pathway for your life. Do you think that doesn't include your finances? Of course it does. God's not going to be like, listen, I'm going to take care of your life. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you the power of the name of Jesus. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to let you run around the church because I'm so good to you. But on this finances, you're on your own. God's not going to do that. God knows it's important to you. That's why there's more scriptures in the Bible about finances than heaven and hell. Because God knows money's important to you. God knows it's hard. God knows it's difficult. And he's your father. And he's going to say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to instruct you. I'm here to give you power to help you. Because the Bible says he'll give you strength in your time of need. How many need some strength in your time of need regarding finances? All of us. Let's raise it all, right? We all do. But somewhere along the line, we're kind of like, you know, let's keep this part separate. Let's keep this part separate. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And, you know, so we say here at BBC, we say this, it's part of our DNA. That means it comes from inside of us. We say we give because we want to, not because we have to. So if you're already tuned out, you're going to miss out. That's good. If you're already tuned out, you're going to miss out on truth that's going to help you. Truth that's going to help you. And so I just encourage you, here's how you defeat the giant of more or less. It's with generosity. Amen. It's with generosity. And you know, sometimes we think that's just all about money. No, it's about living a generous life, living from a generous heart. Generosity is a good word. And it's a word that we hear less and less. It's a word that we see in action less and less in society. But Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. A generous person will prosper. It says, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. How many know there's more than one way to refresh somebody? When we're generous with our kindness, when we're generous with love, when we're generous with our ability, with our words, when we're generous, when we live from that flowing heart, The Bible says when we refresh others, we'll be refreshed. But the enemy will always tell you, now's not a good time. That's stupid. It's not going to matter. Nobody cares what you have to say. And those are lies from the enemy. You'd be amazed the power you have right here. Right here to impact somebody's life, to change their life. The Bible says when we refresh others, we're refreshed. And you know who does the refreshing? God does. God says, listen, if you'll take care of people, if you'll be generous to them, if you'll let so good go through you, I'll take care of you. Isn't that good? That's so good. And then Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 out of the Message. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Man, isn't that good? You're living in your life, feel like, man, I'm getting less and less. Because here's what the enemy will do. The enemy is always trying to disconnect you. The enemy is always trying to get you to put up walls around your heart to keep yourself, because it's our instinct to protect ourselves. So I don't want to step out because I might get hurt. I might get my feelings hurt. I don't want to tell somebody how awesome they are because they may not tell me I'm awesome. But you know what? The sooner we learn and the sooner we live from a place where we say it's not about me, the faster we're going to learn that God will refresh you. Amen? But it says the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. You're in here today and you need help? Start helping somebody else. You know, they say that the reason that depression and anxiety is so high in the United States, the number one drugs prescribed are for depression and anxiety. And they say the reason that some people, their body, you know, literally does not produce what it needs to produce, all right? So there are medical and chemical reasons. But let's all agree that not everybody's got those reasons. Amen. Number one thing prescribed, but they say people are studying it like crazy because they need to find out what's going on. And they say one of the number one reasons that, did you know the number one reason of suicide or the number one reason of death for white affluent teenagers? White affluent, that means they got money. White affluent teenagers, number one cause of death. You know what it is? Suicide. What's going on? But here's what these people that are studying why this is such a big deal in the U.S. right now. Why it's becoming, the word epidemic is being used. It's because they're saying people are so self-centered. You know what? What does the scripture say? Those who help others are helped. When all you think about is you, you are going to become a big problem. When all you think about is you, you are going to be a big problem. We got to get our hands out. We got to get our hearts out. Amen? You want to change your life? Start serving somewhere. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. You got your What Would Jesus Do bracelet on? He would serve. That's what he would do. That's exactly what he would do. He would serve people. He would put a towel around his waist and he would wash the feet of the people he loved. He would serve people. You want to change your life? Start living from a different place. Amen? Amen? Start living from a different place. Not a it's all about me place. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, I'm going to tell you something amazing about this story. In the New Testament, this story is told 5 times. It's told 5 times in the New Testament. It's told in Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, and Philippians chapter 4. This story is told, listen to me, more than all the stories in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? It's told more than all the stories. How many know every word in the Bible is there for a purpose? Every word is there because God said it should be there. Every word. And this story is told five times more than any other story. And so if the Lord is saying, I want you to hear this story, and I'm going to make sure you hear it because I'm going to put it all over the place. How many know it's important? It's important. And here's why it is. Why does God put such coverage on one story? Why does God allow it to be told five times more than any other story? Here's why. It defines what New Testament giving is supposed to look like. It defines it. And God wanted to make sure we get it. Man, if you hear a story five times, you better get it. Right? It's important. You better get it. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read it out of here, verses 1 through 9. It says, and now, brothers, whenever we see that in the New Testament, what does that mean? It means it's talking to the church. Talking to the church. Just on a side note, just an FYI. Oh, thanks. I'm teaching a class starting tonight in LCU on how to study the Bible. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I want to learn this kind of stuff, come to my class. You'll learn it. Right? And so anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, it says, and now, brothers, we want you to know. How many know God wants you to know this? Why does he want you to know it? It's not that world's idea and that religion idea and that people that got something to bark about the church about, oh, they just want your money. They just want your money. It's not about that. And if you keep letting that thought and you let the world influence you, you're missing out. And you're messing up. You're missing out and you're messing up. Man, I don't want the world to tell me anything. I want God to tell me. And God's saying, I want you to know. I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave me as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do it as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Verse number 6, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of, say that next word with me, giving. You're like, what is he talking about? He's talking about an offering. He's talking about an offering. Five times. He said, brothers, I want you to know. This is how it's supposed to be. He says, I'm not commanding you. You want to know where we get that saying, where I got that saying, we give because we want to? Right here, I'm not commanding you. I'm not going to command you to give. Because if I have to command you to give, it's not a gift. It's not a gift. Amen. This is where this came from. People say, man, how can you say that? How do you have any offerings with saying that? I said, I will never command somebody to give. I will never show sad pictures on the screen. I will never twist somebody's arm to give, because if I have to do that, I manipulated you and I will not manipulate you. I will never do that. Never. This is where I got it from. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I wanted to know the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so often people are like, people in the church, you know, they want to fight about something. Listen, if you want to fight about giving, your heart's not in the right place in the first place. I'm not going to fight that fight with you. What do we say? If you don't want to give, what do we say? Keep it. We love you. We care about you, but we're not going to twist your arm for it. We're not going to command you to do it. I'm not going to fight with you about it. I'll teach you it, and you do what you're going to do. Just like Paul said, he said, I'm not commanding you. But people say, oh, tithing's under the law. That's false, first of all. No, honoring God with our first fruits is a principle from the foundation of the world. We see that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 and 5. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the," say that word with me, "fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." What's the difference? They both gave. What's the difference? One gave the best. One gave the firstborn. The other gave the fat portion. Gave what was left. That's the difference. And so the whole story of the Macedonian church, and the one that's told five times in the New Testament more than any other story, it's an unbelievable situation because it centers around three phrases, and I want you to grab a hold of these. Because this is what New Testament giving is supposed to look like. This is generosity. You wanna tackle that giant of more and less? You wanna get that mindset of I need more, that addictive personality, you wanna take care of it? This is how you do it. The Bible tells us that tithing is to teach me to always put God first. That's the purpose of it. What happens when I live from a place of generosity, when I live from a place of obedience with what's important to me, it teaches me to put God first. How many know that's a good lesson to learn? It's a good lesson to learn. And so it tells us three things. One, they gave, listen to this, out of the most severe trial. Isn't that what Paul said? And in the Greek, it means a great testing of affliction. And if you go back in history, you know, and when we read the Bible and we study it, many times when I go back in history, I want to see, well, what was it? What was the trial? It will tell you that this area of Macedonia had been devastated by an earthquake. Devastated by an earthquake. Everything they had was most likely destroyed. We've seen that on the news, earthquakes happening places. So these people are facing this tremendous crisis in their own life. Yet they have a heart to help the believers in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? But money will always tell you now's not a good time. And the lie is, it says, I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified from being generous because of what I'm going through. I'm disqualified. I'm hurting. I'm hurting, so I can't be generous with my words of compliment. I'm hurting, so I can't love you. I'm hurting, so I can't be with you. I'm hurting. No, that is a lie from the enemy. When you hurt is when you need to give. Amen. Not money. It's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about living from a place of giving. Because when you're hurting, the enemy will tell you to back away and to pull back and to shut down and to put people out of your life. And God's saying, no. What did we just read? Those who help are helped. Amen. Those who help are helped. The best thing for you to do when you're hurting is to seek God and reach out. Do what you can do. You may only be at a place where you can tell somebody, hey, you look nice today. You look nice today. What happened? You lived out. You lived out. It's good to see you today. You lived out. Here's a dollar. Get an iced tea. You lived out. Amen? You say, what's that going to do? It's going to teach you to be generous. Being generous is something you have to be taught. Because how many have ever met a two-year-old? A two-year-old is like the perfect example of you at just your flesh level. Right? Because a two-year-old, man, it's all about them. How many met a two-year-old, right? They call it terrible twos for a reason. Because that's you. That's your flesh. And if you don't train it different, you'll stay that way. If you don't train it different, you'll stay that way. That's why, parents, your job is, you know, I've read this thing about these people. They're just letting their kids, like, raise themselves. That's not your job. Your job is to train up a child. We train them. That's our jobs as adults. And so a two-year-old, you remember, many two-year-olds are always like, everything is mine. Everything is mine. They have to be taught to share. They have to be taught to be generous. And so generosity is something we learn. How do we learn it? We learn it by doing it. As hard as it is, man, give something away. Give some words away. Give some love away. Give some kindness away. Give. We want to live from that place of generosity. Quit saying you're disqualified because what's going on in your life. This shows us right here. You're not disqualified. You're hurting. Help somebody. Amen. It's going to help you. You need refreshed. Refresh somebody and God will refresh you. How many know God's the best refresher there is? Yes. Nobody can refresh you like Jesus. Nobody can. He says, you know what? You refresh people. I'll refresh you. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. Number two thing about the church of Macedonia. In the midst of extreme poverty. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, in the midst of extreme poverty. He said, I want everybody to know how amazing you are. You had severe affliction. You had extreme poverty. The Greek word there is deep poverty. It would refer to someone who's hit rock bottom. You know what? You always have something to give. It may not be money, but many times what someone needs is not money. I love the story of Acts chapter 3. The lame man, he was looking for money. What did Peter and John say? They said, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. What they have? They had the power to pray. They had the power to encourage. They had the power to release the power of God. So if you're here today and you're like, well, I don't have anything to give, you have you. You're the best gift there is. You are the best gift there is. You know what? Over in the preschool class, they don't care how much money you have. You know what they care about? They care about that you're going to teach them, you're going to love them, and you're going to be Jesus to them. You know, it's not always money. And we as believers, as soon as we start hearing scriptures like this, we're like, oh, they're after my money. No, God's after you. God's after you. And whatever's in your pockets comes with you. But God's after you. Because when we give, just like this church, they were in deep poverty. And here's why. This region, here's some history for you. This region was known for gold mines. So they had come through a time they were very affluent because they were known for gold mines. And then the Romans came in, and guess what they did? They nationalized all the gold mines. In other words, the government took control of them. People who worked in them, the people who owned them, no longer got any of the benefit of it. That does not work. It didn't work then. It's not going to work now. That's another message. But Rome came in and nationalized all the gold mines. And so imagine this region. They've gone through a major earthquake. Everything is destroyed. You know, they've got just craziness all over. And then their jobs are shut down. They're hit by this earthquake, but they still gave. Amen. And that's why this story is in the Bible five times. The next thing is they gave, listen to this. Now, remember what they're going through. Earthquake, loss of jobs. Rome's come in. They're, you know, the Roman soldiers, they're difficult. It's a very brutal situation. This is so powerful. They gave with overflowing joy. They gave with overflowing joy. Everything they're going through, out of the most severe trial, verse number 2 says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? That's amazing to me. People who have no work in the midst of tragedy, their focus is on God and not on themselves. It's not about what more they can get for themselves. It's about what they can do to help the church, to help spread the gospel. It's about giving. That's amazing to me. And you know what? When you look at that joy, that extreme joy, what does it mean? It means their hearts were more consumed with God than themselves and their circumstances. Man, isn't that where we all want to get to? Where my heart is more consumed with God and what he wants to do and not so much of what I want and what I want to do. Because here's the thing, if we would grab a hold of this, when I do it God's way, he takes care of me. It may not be in my timing, because how many know we want more right now? Right? I want more now. But that part of me, I got to say, You need to pipe down. Let's do this God's way. And as I do it God's way, He will take care of me. Joy, and I want you to write this down. Joy is the result of being consumed with something bigger than yourself. Joy is the result of being consumed with something bigger than yourself. And it's something in my life is bigger than me. Something in my life is bigger than me. And when you get to that point, that's when joy comes. Because it isn't about what's happening. It's about what's going on the inside. Amen? Extraordinary generosity. That's what Paul called it. They are marked as an example for all the other churches to follow. And that's why this story is told so many times. They're marked as an example. Man, don't you want to be marked as an example? I do. I want to be marked as an example. Man, that's how to do it. That's how to do it. I want people, when they see me, don't see me, see Jesus. See the joy that Jesus brings. See the joy that comes from living not for yourself, but for something bigger. Man, that's how you tackle that giant of more or less. That's how you get real joy in your life, when you get your focus off of you. Here's the thing. They stood out because of when they gave. They stood out because of when they gave. The Bible says in verse number 2, out of the most severe trial. Verse number 3 says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They determined what was comfortable and went beyond that. You know, a lot of times people get so much attention because they give a lot of money. They give a lot of money, so they get a lot of attention. One example of that is Warren Buffett. How many know who Warren Buffett is? Warren Buffett is one of the wealthiest men in the world, and his desire is to give away 99% of his wealth away. And here's what that does. Here's what that enforces in our mind, and that's a good thing, but it's not the biggest thing. It's not the biggest thing. Because it enforces in our mind that you can only give if you have a lot. Well, I can only give if I have a lot. And then it also says those who have a lot should give it all away. And that's not what the Bible teaches. One time in the New Testament, Jesus has noticed someone giving. One time he notices someone giving. How many know if he puts it in there that he notices one time somebody's giving, it's important to see who it is. It's important to see who it is. He stopped to teach the disciples. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else caught it. The news media wasn't there. It wasn't on the cover of the news that somebody, you know, this person gave. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a Warren Buffett. It wasn't Bill Gates. It wasn't anything like that. In Mark chapter 12, verse number 41, you want to know how Jesus thinks about things? Here it is. He says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. People are like, oh, Jesus doesn't care about your money. Then why is he sitting opposite the treasury? He does. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Verse number 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. So Jesus is saying, that's the model. It's not the billions. That's not the model. He says, this lady, she's got it. It wasn't about the richest people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about the amount. Don't get your head so wrapped around the amount that you miss the point. You hear that? Don't get your head so wrapped around the amount, you miss the point. You miss the point. Because it was such a contrast to her. Because money will never tell you you have enough. The math will never make sense. They were more consumed with God than they were their own needs. Because they knew, that church of Macedonia knew, if we take care of them, God will take care of us. And they're the example. This woman, Jesus saw her giving. You know, so often people are like, oh, you know, I've had people ask me, and I'm just going to be real transparent with you. You know, like, oh, you know, the amount. And you know what I tell them? You can ask any of my pastor friends this. It's true. You can ask any staff member I say this. You know who I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for every person who's a giver. But I'm not going to look at somebody whose amount is bigger more than that single mom who's working and giving 10% of her income. She's giving more than somebody who is rich and dropping a big check in because she's giving a literal portion of her income. She is putting God first. I'm going to value her and every other person like her because it's the model. It's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. And so these guys, it says they stood out because of when they give, and they stood out because of what they gave. They're the example. They're the example. They gave out for, they stood out for when, and they stood out for what. They did more than was expected. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So they tithed first, and then they gave an offering. That's how it works. That's how it works. Lord, it said, the Bible says they first gave themselves. So great was their desire to serve the Lord that they would not allow their economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work. That's why I love our pie auction. I think our church, and I brag about our church so much, I think our church represents this story all year long, but especially at the pie auction, especially at the four kids thing we did, because nobody lets where they're at stop them. Everybody's like, I'm at $5, so I'll give $5. And then we got people that are at $2,000. They're like, I'll give $2,000. It's everybody doing what they're supposed to do. Everybody goes a little above, and that's exactly what this is about. It's exactly it. You want it, you say, man, that's so cool. I wish I could have seen that. We see that every year at this church. We see that every time we have something that where we're giving. We saw it with all that stuff for four kids. If you guys don't know what it was, we had all those cards. It was for maternity houses and children's homes. And some people come walking in with a bag of toothbrushes. Praise the Lord. Other people came walking in with cases of diapers. Praise the Lord. What happened? Everybody gave. It wasn't the amount at the pie you're at, what you're doing. We all did our part. At the pie auction, some pies go for $20, some go for $500. What happened? Everybody does their part. We see it every year. We see this scripture every year. That's the church we are. Amen? Because we live from outside of ourselves. And most of the people that give, they don't even have kids going to camp. They don't even have kids. What happened? They're more consumed with what God's doing. They're more consumed with what God's doing in their lives. They're more consumed. Man, let's be consumed with what God says to be consumed with. Amen. And so we got to ask ourselves, just to close up here, am I an owner or am I a manager? That's a good question, isn't it? Am I an owner or a manager? Am I a river or a reservoir? So I got $20. Who wants it? You saw it first. Now, we didn't talk before service, right? Not about this. Now, I need you to give that away. Give it to somebody. I saw this. Was that hard for you to give away? Why? You just got it. He's got it. You know, the thing is that rivers flow. See, you wanna defeat the giant of more or less? You just saw it. We're flowers. We're not owners. God owns it. I'm just the flow. God's gonna get it to me, and He wants to get it through me. Not just money. I mean, we can see that $20 bill. We can see that. But you know what? There are other things we can't see that God wants to get through us. He wants you to lay hands on the sick. He wants you to pray for people. He wants you to love people. He He wants you to hold people when they're crying. He wants you to encourage people when they're struggling. He wants you to tell people your story so they can know that, man, life doesn't end with that mistake. He wants it to come through you. God got you where you are to help you get other people where they need to be. That's only going to happen when we live as rivers. The Bible says there's a river of life flowing through me. Amen? But what happens when hurt comes, we start closing up. When disappointment comes, we close up a little more. When hard times come, our tendency is to close our hands and be like, I got to take care of me. I got to take care of me. And God says, no, that's not how it works. If you'll let it flow through you, I'll keep it flowing. Got to keep it flowing. There's a river of life flowing. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's encouragement, whether it's love, whether it's a human touch, whatever it is, God wants it to flow through us. And that is how you tackle the giant of more. You don't need more. We don't need more. God will bless you with more, sure. But if my focus is on more, I'll never have joy where I am. If my focus is on more, I'll never have joy where I am. Quit looking at your spouse to change and just love them where they are. Amen? Start loving them right where they are, and you'll see that what you're looking for is right in front of you. Right in front of you. I don't need more. The only more I need is more Jesus. Less of me. Less of my wants. Less of my desire. More of him. Let's pray together.